Well, good morning, fellowship. Isn't that a great story? And that movie, man, I love that scene just because, I don't know about you guys, but I've lived that scene. I mean, not that exact one, we didn't stick our tongue to a pole. Although, if you paid attention, I don't think there's any CGI going on there. I think that kid's tongue really stuck to the pole in that movie for them to make that scene, which is pretty crazy to me. But no, I mean, I think if I ask for a show of hands, in fact, I'm going to right now, how many of us have made a dumb dare or taken a dumb bet because we just knew it was true or false and we were scared to death of it? Anybody? Just me? No, yeah. Yeah, most of us in here have done that, right? I mean, think about that scene, how many times we've lived through that, just the humor of that, right? Of kind of the whole playground politics and, you know, one kid betting another kid and the other kid kind of saying, no, it's not true. Yeah, I can do it or not. It's not going to happen. With a lot of kind of false confidence, really not knowing the false bravado there in that moment where he's like, I'm going. I'm going to stick my tongue in the pole, even though he really isn't sure what's going to happen. And then, of course, my favorite part, right, when his two friends sell him out and run back into school because the bell rang. You know, I mean, I'm not going to get in trouble for you. I just left him out there on the pole. It really is a funny scene and a funny story in the midst of this Christmas season that's on a lot on television. But it really is something that I think a lot of us have lived through, right? A lot of us have taken a dumb bet or been sure we could pull off something that we really weren't quite sure of, put our faith in something that maybe weren't sure was true. I remember one time, my friends and I, maybe you guys remember this, some 20 years ago or something, when the milk gallon challenge was a big deal, right? Anybody remember that, the milk gallon challenge? And the whole idea was betting your friends that they couldn't drink a gallon of milk in an hour. And for any of us that grew up drinking milk, I mean, my mom used to go to the dairy and get whole milk, like the real deal, like scrape the cream off the top milk. We drank milk all the time. I mean, I'd pound 3 glasses when I got home from school just with a snack, you know, watching TV. I was like, a gallon of milk, that's nothing. And so, but we'd heard about the challenge, so one of our friends like, I can do that. We're like, no, you can't. Yes, I can. How much do you give me? I'm like, I don't know. We can probably scrape together among 10 of us $50. $50? Like, I'll do it for $50. So sure enough, one day, we get the gallon of milk out, and we all get over at someone's house, and we're hanging out, and we put the clock on him, and he goes to drinking. And the first 15 minutes, he drinks like half the gallon. And we're thinking, dude, he's going to crush this. Like, we all should have taken this bet. Why in the world didn't we do this? But sure enough, after he gets half a gallon down, and a little bit of time has kind of ticked off the clock, he starts to slow down. I mean, way down. And so he keeps drinking a little more, gets down to about 2/3 of the way down with about 40 minutes off the clock, you know, and we're like, man, it's kind of slowing up quite a bit. He's getting up, he's breathing deep, he's hunching over, he's walking around the room, and we're like, dude, it's just a gallon of milk, come on. So sure, he goes back, he starts drinking, gets down to about 3/4 of a gallon at about 50 minutes. And we're like, you're right there, but you're going to have to crush it to finish this thing off. And he's like, I don't know if I can do it. We're like, dude, it's right there, you're right there. He's like, okay. Okay, and sure enough, when we kind of push him and he took that jug, I'll never forget, just the mere milk touching his lips in that moment, and he immediately puts the jug down, grabs the trash can, and I don't know if you've ever seen like firemen holding a hose when it's on full blast, like 2 or 3 of them like kind of guiding it, and that stream is just like, I've never seen this happen in my life. He opened his mouth, and as big as his mouth would open, white, just liquid came shooting out with such force that even holding the trash can, it hit the bottom and splashed back all over his face. It was coming out of his eyelids. Like, I know your nose, right? But I mean, there's so much pressure in his head. It's like anywhere it could come out of, it was coming out of. We were on the floor laughing because we're such good friends and we cared about him so deeply and we were worried about his health. No, but I think a lot of us have at one time or another, right, been so convinced of something, so sure of it, we were willing to put our reputation on the line for it, our name on the line for it, our faith on the line, our money on the line for it, whatever it is, in faith, believing something was true that may or may not have been true. But I tell you, when I think about the Christmas story, not the movie A Christmas Story, right? And not all the other stories that we watch this time of year, like Miracle on 34th Street, or the stories we read to our kids, like 'Twas the Night Before Christmas or The Grinch. But when I think about the real Christmas story here in the Bible, there's no one that I know that takes a bigger step of faith, really, in this story than Joseph some 2,000 years ago. When you really read it with fresh eyes and think about what he went through. I mean, all of us have put our name on the line in faith for something, bet something that we knew was going to be true or false. But what Joseph's being asked to believe in this story is really pretty remarkable. Right? I mean, last week, think about what we talked about in the idea of the virgin birth. One of the key things you have to embrace if you're going to embrace the true and real Christmas story, that Jesus was born to a virgin, not by a fallen human man. Right? If it had been Joseph, that baby would have had to carry the rebellion of Adam's seed in him and therefore had his own sins to pay for. But the idea that the Holy Spirit of God himself took the Son of God from heaven and placed him in the womb of a woman who had never known a man before. And listen, that's one of those things that here 2,000 years later that we say, that we believe, that we kind of are like, yeah, you know, the virgin birth and all that, and I've read that story or heard that story a bunch or whatever it is, that even though it's kind of, you know, a little bit like, huh, but we're so used to it, right, that we can be, yeah, I can believe that 2,000 years later. But think about when it's your fiance coming to you telling you that. And it's never happened before throughout history, right? It's not like Joseph had heard of in the Old Testament some other virgin birth that he could pin his hopes on. Your fiance comes to you and says, I'm with child, and you know it's not yours. And she looks at you and says, but listen, it's okay, because God put it there. And not only that, but this child's gonna reign forever in the kingdom of David, and he's gonna rule over the entire world and the entire universe. That's a lot to ask someone to just take by faith when you really think about it. And one of the things we have to be careful of this time of year when we read through the Christmas story, when we rehearse it, when we come to church and hear it, when we read it to our families around the fireplace, is that we can get so comfortable with it at times, so used to it, so familiar with it, that we don't feel the depth of what's really going on in the lives of the people who are living it out. Because it was scary back then what was going on. It was messy. It was hard. And they weren't sure how it was really going to turn out. That's one of the things we get to take for granted. We know how the story turns out. We know what happens in the end. We know all the incredible moments that are about to follow this really hard, scary moment. But put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just a minute. Because if we can do that, we'll see one of the most incredible pictures of true faith that there is in Scripture. What it means to really bet your life, your reputation, on the fact that Jesus was who he said he was and was going to do what he said he was going to do so that you and I could be forgiven. Let's look at this next part of the story together in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. If you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles with you or on iPads or phones, you can pull it up. We usually have them on the screen. We don't this morning, so you can just listen to it if you don't have it with you. Last week, we saw the angel come to Mary and talk to her about what God was going to do in giving her this miracle child. But as we pick up the story now, Joseph's got to wrestle with it here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read the next part of the real Christmas story. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she'd given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, or Yeshua in the Hebrew. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for this story, really the entire story of the Scriptures. Because as Jesus said, you search the Scriptures to find life in them, but these things, all of it speaks of me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I thank you for the story that you've given us in the Scriptures. I thank you for the story specifically around Christmas of Jesus Christ coming to earth in the humble form of a human infant so that we might have life and have it abundantly, so that we might be saved. Yeshua, God is my salvation. We thank you and praise you for who you are this Christmas and the gift you are to us in your name. Amen. You know, the good news about Jesus coming to the earth isn't always easy to believe. I mean, for those of us who may have grew up in church or have believed in Jesus for a long time, it can seem so second nature. But just go out in the highways and byways, even here in America, with someone that hasn't grown up in church or that hasn't heard about the gospel their whole lives. They'll be familiar with it, but really talk to them and try and convince them about the reality of things like the virgin birth, of the reality of who Jesus is, God becoming man, and see what kind of response you get. A lot of people out there may agree that Jesus was a great prophet or an incredible teacher or even a sacrificial martyr or an example to follow, but that he's actually God becoming human in a miraculous birth. I mean, I don't know when you came to know Jesus or if you even have here this morning. Maybe you're here and you're still wrestling with those things, but if you just step back and think about it, that's a tough pill to swallow when you hear it at kind of face value. And in our country, as Christianity, is one of its pillars from its inception 250 years ago. Think about the rest of the world, right? Our country's familiar with that story, so it doesn't freak them out to hear you even say it or talk about it, but to really believe it is a different thing. Pin all your hopes on it, right? Make key decisions in your life because of it. Stick your tongue to a flagpole for it, right? That's a different level of faith and of belief to really put your hope in it. At the end of the day, people may say, yeah, I like Jesus, but I'm not quite sure about that. How much more for Joseph in his day, like we talked about? I mean, that could sound crazy that God would give a virgin woman an infant in that way. Which is why verse 19, when we come to it, makes really sense to me when I read Joseph's reaction to it. I mean, because of our history with it, and because of our history of what good people and nice people and godly people do, we expect to come to verse 19 and hear it say, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to believe her and trust in the Lord and raise the child as his own, right? I mean, being Christians who maybe have heard this story a lot our whole lives, in our minds, that's what a just man would do. That's what a nice guy would do, a kind person. But what if you didn't believe her? What if you're really wrestling with it and you didn't believe that this baby was from the Lord and you were a righteous man back in ancient Israel in that day? What would a righteous or a just man, as my interpretation says here, really actually do? Well, a righteous man back in ancient Judaism, in a Jewish community in that time, whose fiance was caught in adultery, a righteous man would take her before the elders and the council in the city, and he would say what had happened, and he would divorce her publicly in that moment, right? I mean, maybe even going to the extreme of what the law said for someone caught in adultery, they would stone her and put her to death. And we can't appreciate this really in our day, but what Joseph felt was the same kind of tension that you and I would feel if our spouse came to us and told us they had done something highly illegal. I mean, hit and run where someone died in the car accident, illegal, right? And they came to us and said, oh my gosh, this happened and I don't know what to do about it. I mean, if we're a righteous, just, and good person, we would look at our spouse and say, man, honey, that breaks my heart. And I'm going to walk through this with you, but we got to call the cops. Like, we got to turn you in. We've got to do the right thing. We've got to deal with this. We've got to accept the consequences of it. That's what a just person does. That's what a righteous person does. To not do that is you becoming an accomplice to that crime. And if you ever get found out, now not only is your spouse guilty, you're guilty too for trying to cover it up and hide it. That's the kind of pressure and the kind of tension Joseph's feeling in this moment. It's not just about him kind of being willing to forgive her or look it over or not. This was a criminal thing that had happened in their midst. And so Joseph, not only would he have to turn her in to do the right thing, but also to keep from looking guilty as well. And if he covers up and hides it, it looks like he's the one who made her pregnant in the midst of their betrothal to one another. If he was the one who had done the wrong thing, and he was a good person, he was a righteous person who always tried to do the right thing. And the right thing here was to divorce his wife and keep his name pure. But here's one of the realities of embracing real faith at Christmas time, and experiencing real faith in the midst of the Christmas story, what we see in Joseph's life here. Real faith goes beyond just being a good person, just doing the right thing all the time. And if some of us are being honest in here this morning, we may have it in our heads that the reason that we'll be okay when we see God face to face is because, like Joseph, we're just good people. We've always been good people. We've always tried to do the right thing. We've always tried to do it God's way, right? We've always followed the golden rule in how we've dealt with others. Our internet search history is pristine, right? Our social media posts are like K-Love, always positive and encouraging, right? And everything we put on there, it's just, it's godly, it's wonderful, that no one can really slam us or slander us for the things that we do or say. And for some of us, the reason that we like Jesus, if we're being honest, is because we kind of think we're like Jesus. That what we thought when we thought we believe in God is that we believe that what he says is right, and what is wrong, and we do it to the best of our ability because we believe that what he said is true, and that's what faith means for us. Bad people have bad things happen to them. Good people have good things happen to them, and we want to be good people, and that's why we're acceptable to God. But here's the thing. When you look at the whole of Scripture, faith, real faith, goes beyond just being good and just being good enough, which follows Joseph's story here, right? Joseph actually takes another step beyond just being good, even in his own wrestling with what's going on. He doesn't just do the right thing, but if we look at verse 19 really carefully and pay attention to what's happening, he also does the kind thing here, doesn't he? He's good and he's kind. He's righteous, but he's also gentle. Because we see that even though he decided to do the right thing and divorce her, I know it says divorce, which can be confusing to us because it says they're betrothed. Back in ancient Israel, there were actually multiple stages to your moving toward marriage. Your parents actually would promise you to your future spouse, maybe when you were a kid. Parents would get together and decide, hey, we like you, you like us, we think your child's going to be a godly person, so is ours. They're going to marry each other when they get older. That was kind of your formal, like, hey, you're going to date each other. And then when they got older and actually moved toward that, they entered into this betrothal stage, talked about here, which is more than just engagement. This was a formal contract. It's a done deal. It's going to happen later on. The wedding's coming. But this period right here, it's a done deal, which is why Joseph, in order to break that, had to go through the formal divorce proceedings in order to break that contract. It was a very serious moment, even though they weren't married yet in the midst of what they were going through. But we see him not just do the good thing or the right thing, but also the kind thing. Because in verse 19, he not only was going to divorce her, which is the right thing, but he also says decide to do it quietly, not to publicly shame her, not to drag her out in front of the entire community and point the finger at her and say, listen to what my wife did, and let them jeer her and curse her and cast things, throw things at her, maybe even decide themselves to take her out and stone her. He said, no, I do care for her. I do love her. I need to do the right thing here, but I also want to do it in a kind and gentle and patient and merciful way. And for some of us, if we're being honest in here, that's what we think real faith is. Maybe we know we're not good enough to earn God's favor and to be perfect in his eyes, but we make up for it by being really kind and patient and merciful with other people. Because we're always kind and we're gentle and we're giving and we're generous. And we're patient with other people. And when they wrong us, we don't kind of get mad at them back. We think because we're nice like Jesus, that's the way we're like him. That's what faith means for us. That, hey, I know I'm not perfect, so I'm going to make up for it by being kind like Jesus was kind. That's what we think real faith is. We're not going to do it in a self-righteous way. We're going to be merciful and gracious in the midst of that because we're really nice. But here's the thing about true faith. Not only does it go beyond just being good, true faith also goes beyond just being nice and being kind. True faith really wrestles with those two ideas. It contemplates them. It considers them, like it says about Joseph in verse 20 that we'll get to in just a second. And real faith thinks about those two ideas of just being good enough and being nice enough, and it realizes it's not adequate. It's not going to cut it when it comes to our relationship with God. Real faith considers the fact that even as humans, we know that no matter how many times you obey the law on the earth perfectly, if you disobey it once, you've broken the law. You deserve to be punished for whatever that is. I mean, just think about it in our own fallen human world here in America. You can drive the speed limit for 10,000 straight days perfectly, right? And if you get over the speed limit just, let's say day 10,001, you're in a real hurry somewhere, and you just punch it down the highway and get pulled over. When the cop pulls you over and comes to the window, can you look at him and say, listen, I know I was going a little fast and I know that I broke the law, but you don't understand, I've obeyed it for 10,000 straight days. So surely I get a pass here, right? I mean, you're not gonna give me a ticket for that. Next time you get pulled over, just try that. Just try convincing the police officer because you've been so good most of the time, almost all the time, he really doesn't have a right to punish you in this moment or to give you a ticket or whatever. I mean, I'm amazed. Some of you may have talked your way out of a ticket. I'm amazed watching my wife talk her way out of probably 20 tickets, just acting ditzy and like she doesn't know what's going on. The number of times the police officers looked at her and said, "Oh, honey, I'm sorry. It's okay." It's overwhelming to me. But so it can work in a fallen, broken world. But the reality is you can't, when a cop pulls you over, demand by justice that he lets you off the hook just because it's the only time you've ever done something, right? That's not how the law works. We know that, and we live in a fallen, broken world, and we know that. We treat each other that way. How much more a holy and righteous and perfect God is not going to accept that kind of answer? When you really sit down and take it to its logical conclusion and consider it, you know it doesn't work. But see, real faith doesn't stop there. It also considers this idea of being nice enough, right? And when you really consider that and think about that, if I stand before God and say, "But God, look at how nice and kind and patient and gracious I was with other people." Think about it in our own world down here. You can be a really nice, kind drug addict, but your addiction is still going to hurt people. You can be a really sweet, kind thief and even take some of the things you steal and give it away to the poor. You're still hurting people by stealing from them. You're still a thief in the midst of that. You can be the nicest workaholic in the world and completely ignore your family and make a ton of money and be generous and give to the community and buy things for all kinds of people. Your kids would still say, "Yeah, that's great, but I still wish my parent was home," being a good father or a good mother in the midst of that. You can be as nice as you want. Still doesn't make up for not being what Christ is calling us to be. It's not enough. It doesn't cut it. And again, that's down here. We know that with each other. How much more when we see God face to face? Which is why I love verse 20 when we come to it. And it says, "But as Joseph considered these things," right? He's wrestling with what he's been presented with. He's wrestling with what Mary told him that the angel said to her. He's wrestling with this idea of being good and being kind and how does he handle it and is it the right thing? And is she really telling the truth? And here's what verse 20 says. "As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." Right? Real faith begins to see through the lies of just being good enough and just being nice enough. But here's what I love about God in verse 20 that we see. If he, by his grace, is leading you on a journey of believing in Jesus with real faith, he's going to give you gifts along the way to help overcome your skepticism and your fear in the midst of it, just like he does for Joseph in verses 20 to 23. Let's look at this whole section here together. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.'" I mean, here Joseph is resolved in his heart to be just and nice, but in humility, that night, he's still wrestling with it. He's still unsure about it, right? He knows Mary. He knows her family. He knows her character. He spent time with her, and he's wrestling with, "Do I really think she would do this? Do I really think she went out and slept with someone else instead of me? Do I really believe that? What if it is true? What if this righteous, noble woman who I've been betrothed to is telling the truth and God came to her in the midst of," while he's wrestling with that and pondering that and trying to consider what to really do the next morning when he wakes up. He's already resolved what he thinks he's going to do, but he's wrestling with it. In the midst of that, God comes, and in his grace, he says, "Hey, not only is this true, but let me show you back in the Old Testament what I said thousands of years ago that said this would be true, that said this is the moment that I promised back in Isaiah 7, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." I love what God does here in the midst of his struggle. He comes alongside, and he cares for him, and he encourages him. He bolsters his faith. He shows him that it's true. He reveals things to him in the midst of this, that God is sending his son on the earth in this way. And not only that, it's the only way for us to truly be saved. He gives Joseph the confidence that he needs to believe, that he's not crazy if he goes along with this. And God's so loving in that way, to give us what we need in the midst of our weakness, to believe with real faith. And listen, he still does that today. He does that for each and every one of us. I mean, think about it. To believe in Jesus today means you've got to believe in a Savior you've never seen. You've got to believe in a God you've never audibly heard his voice to know that he exists. You got to believe in a divine justice you've never experienced before. But here's the thing. If I went around the room right now with a microphone and asked you to share, not only how you came to faith, but maybe even since then, how you've continued to grow in faith and what God's been doing in your story, the full story of what God has done, I'll bet we would hear story after story after story about moments where you doubted, moments where you were in fear, moments where you wrestled, moments where you considered, and God gave you just what you needed in the moment to solidify and bolster and increase and encourage your faith. Something in creation that you saw that you realized, no, God's real, look at that. Something in his word that you read, his wisdom that you said, no, that is true. I've seen it play out over and over and over and over again. That is true. Something in a prayer that when you're praying, the Spirit came and just encouraged your spirit and convinced you that it was true. Something that someone else said to you in a word that you'd been praying to God about, and they said the exact words back to you. You're like, that can't be a coincidence. He loves to come alongside and encourage us by his grace as the Spirit woos us to himself, to drive a stake in the ground for us in our weakness, right? In all these different ways. Now, when faith is real, we can point to ways that God has been moving and overcoming and active in the gifts he gives us along the way. Now, like we've said this morning, one of those gifts that he gives us, right, to encourage us, one of those things we begin to realize is that we can't be good enough, we can't be nice enough to deserve a get-out-of-jail-free card. That's one of the gifts he gives us. That's part of his grace to us. That we can't expect or deserve or demand God to overlook our sins against him or our offenses to him, and our mistrust of him in our lives, if we're being honest. But that's where the greatest gift of all comes in, right? After he has convinced us by grace that we can't be good enough, can't be nice enough, and that we're hopeless in the midst of that to be right with him, he rushes right in and he gives us the good news that the angel gives Joseph here. That because of that reality, he's sending his one and only son, Jesus. In the Hebrew, the name means Yeshua, right? Which means God is my salvation. That's what his name means. And he says in the midst of that, you'll name him Jesus, Yeshua, God is my salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is the answer to the fact that you can't be good enough and you can't be nice enough. He is the reason why all the things you're considering are true. Man, I can't be good enough and nice enough, but they're not hopeless. And that's why he has to be born of a virgin, like we talked about last week. He has to be in order to be the sinless sacrifice that we need to take our place. If he'd been born of Joseph, he would have had to die for his own sins. He couldn't die for ours. In order to be perfect and holy, he had to be born of a virgin. We have to accept and embrace the reality of that if Christmas is truly going to be Christmas, being born of the Holy Spirit in the midst of that, in his essence, in his very being. And here's something that we wrestle with, the reality that God can be carried in the womb of an imperfect person in Mary, the same way he can live in an imperfect world and earth and still remain sinless. But in order for his essence to be sinless, he has to come from God. He has to be of God. He has to be of the Godhead, of the Trinity, the second person in that way that Jesus came to be for us in order to die for our sins, to take our place on the cross. And not only that, but in verse 23, it says he'll be called Emmanuel, right? Because in order to save us from an eternal punishment, he has to be an eternal being. Can't be a finite human being and pay an eternal punishment on the cross. Emmanuel means God with us. He had to be divine. He had to be eternal for his death to last forever and mean that eternal punishment was satisfied for us in the midst of that. Those two things the angel says there is the real hope that the world has, really the only hope that the world has in the midst of that. True faith embraces all those things. Not just that Jesus helps get us over the hump because we need just a little bit of help. Not that Jesus is just a good example for us to follow because we need to know what to do to impress God down here, but that this baby, born on Christmas Day, is the answer to the biggest questions that the universe has for us. And that when we have true faith, we know that it's all we have. It's all we have. All of our hope is in faith in him, that he gives us his righteousness for free. That's all that we have to offer God. Nothing in and of ourselves, just Jesus' righteousness. That's all we have to give him. It's not my my goodness, not Jesus plus my good works, not Jesus plus my niceness that saves me. It's the only card I have to play. Reminds me of one of the lyrics of one of my favorite bands, U2, and their song Breathe, that says, I found grace inside a sound. I found grace. It's all I found. It's all I got. If it's not real, I got nothing. Nothing to offer him when I see him face to face. And we truly believe faith is all that we have, and we know it. We know it. But here's the thing. Just because we can't be good enough, do enough, be nice enough, doesn't mean that our faith, real faith, doesn't show up in real actions, real obedience, real repentance, because it absolutely does, and we see that in Joseph's life right away, right? The beautiful thing about real faith is that in it, we stop trying to do the right thing to be saved, but we start doing the right thing because we're saved. Now, the great thing about real faith is that we stop trying to be nice to be acceptable to God, and we start being nice, if you will, and kind and merciful and gracious to others because we've already been accepted by God. Because he's already shown his incredible grace to us, we're gracious to others. Now, real faith doesn't earn its way to God through obedience, but it's always revealed through repentance and obedience. You always see a change in someone's life. And Joseph is no different here. Look at verses 24 and 25 with me. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Notice there. He repented, right? The word repentance literally means you're walking in one direction and you make a 180 degree turn and walk the other way. He was going to divorce her nicely, quietly, but then he says, you know what? I'm gonna change that. I'm going to marry her. I'm going to keep her. I'm going to engage this. I'm going to believe that God, what he's saying is true. He repents. He changes his course of action completely in the opposite direction, but then he also obeys, right? He took on all the scandal, all the skepticism. He knows in that moment all the judging looks are going to come at him, right? Because even though he's convinced of it, he had an angel show up. Now everyone in the community around him, right? Nazareth wasn't a very huge town, probably a town of about 70 people. You don't think that word got around pretty quick that Mary was pregnant and that they hadn't been married yet and that Joseph was keeping her? You don't think everyone all of a sudden was like, wonder what happened there? Yeah, same kind of word that would scatter around here in Cabot if that happened and you heard about it, right? That would travel pretty quick. People all of a sudden would think things about Joseph that weren't true. He was willing to take that on, to take on that scandal and that skepticism, those judging looks, those assumptions by others. Either he got married pregnant or he was too weak to do the right thing and deal with it when it happened to him. Either way, his standing in the community was shot, tainted in the midst of that. This righteous man would have been seen as iffy at best moving forward. He was considered a fool by everyone around him for making the smartest decision you could make, which is what the scripture says about the gospel, right? The gospel of God is the power of salvation to those who believe. It is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness. They think it's the silliest thing you could possibly do and believe in and live for. But here's the thing. Like we said, not only did he repent in what it meant to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, but he also obeyed immediately, right? It says he didn't have relations with Mary until Jesus was born. I mean, we just kind of skip over that. That's real obedience. I don't know about any of you. I was really looking forward to my honeymoon night when I got married. I mean, you stop short of that and say, you know what? I'm going to wait 8 months or whatever it is to make sure that there's no mistake that this baby is from God and that God is who he said he was. I'm so convinced I'm not going to touch my wife in that way until this baby is born. That's real faith right there. That's changing your life. That's making a serious decision based on the fact that you believe that God is real and that this is really happening. That's obedience. Putting the glory of God above your own personal satisfaction, above yourself, above your own earthly desires in a really concrete way. That's when it's real faith. When you see someone's life change in real ways because of it. But here's the thing about real faith that I love. When it's real, those kind of decisions don't feel like a sacrifice. Because you know that obedience is abundant life. That's where joy is found. It's where abundant life is found. And you're more excited about bringing joy to the one who you really love more than anything else in the world, than even the people that you love down here. Because he matters more. This is an eternal relationship, and you realize that. And it's so real to you in that moment. Those decisions aren't sacrificial. They're joy to you. They're joy to you. Because you're convinced of the truth. Listen, there's a lot of stories floating around out there that people celebrate this time of year. from Hanukkah, people celebrate this time of year, Kwanzaa, Saturnalia, right? Amisoka, all these different traditions around New Year's and Christmas that different cultures celebrate for different reasons with different stories. But the real Christmas story, the only one that gives real hope to a hurting and sinful world, is the one that we have here. Because the reality of the virgin birth, because it's based on real faith and faith alone, and not faith plus something that we can bring to the table, and because of what we'll look at next week, because God really became man for us, that's why we're saved. That's why we have hope. That's the greatest gift you could ever receive in this season. It's the most beautiful story ever told. And listen, if you already believe that today, there may be something God's challenging you to show that kind of faith in the midst of your life right now. Right? There's some of us in here that we're already Christians, we've already believed that by faith, but we're facing something in our life right now that to believe that doing it God's way and trusting him in the midst of it feels as hard as Joseph believing that promise right there. Maybe God's challenging you today to say, hey, this Christmas, believe that I love you, that I love you more than whatever you're scared of, and that whatever you're afraid to trust me in, I can take care of the same way I did for Joseph. Let this story mean something to you in the midst of your walk with Jesus this week. At the same time, let me say, if you're here this morning and you're exploring these things and you've never taken that step of faith, or maybe you believe that you're accepted by God because you were good enough or because you were nice enough, man, you can take that step of faith today. We would love to help you take that. Go to the Connection Center and talk to someone there. Come up and talk to me, talk to Jason, talk to Dalton, talk to any of the elders. Turn to the person next to you. Maybe you came to church with them and say, hey, help me understand this relationship with Jesus that you have. We would love for you to receive the greatest gift you possibly can under your tree this year. Would you pray with me? Hey, Father, we come before you, and we thank you and praise you for your word to us. God, we thank you and praise you for the real Christmas story and the reason why it has lasted for 2,000 years and the reason why it is so precious to those who believe it and the reason why that in all the midst of the cultural ways that we celebrate things this time of year, the real thing, Lord, that we need to turn our world upside down on and take a break from life in order to celebrate and honor you for is this story, this reality, that you came from heaven into the womb of a virgin woman, and that you were born, God becoming man, so that you could become an adequate eternal sacrifice for us on that cross 33 years later, and that all you ask in return of us is to believe by faith, to believe by faith that you did it for me, that you did it for my sins, that I needed it, and that you did it for me, and that because of that, I gladly, willingly give my life to you. It's not my own. It's been bought with a price. The price is your blood because of what you did when you came. Lord, may we not walk out of this place this morning and pass up the greatest gift we